We're going to open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. That's what we're going to look at today. If you're following one of the Bibles, or please someone put the page number up there. There we go. Page 1139, if you're following the Bibles that you've got in the pews with you, that's the page that you're on. If you're in my Bible, it's page 1300, but the chances are that are unlikely. So don't just turn to page 1189, turn to Romans 12. That's where we're going to be. We're going to read in the first eight verses of that. Last week I spoke about coming alive to God's purpose and about the gifts that God gives us, what we call the motivational gifts of the Spirit. And I thought after that, we maybe need to jump into it just a little bit more. I thought there was a little bit more to explore. So I'll apologize ahead while we find this passage. It's going to be quite an information-heavy message today, but I've try to share it. I'm going to try to share it in as informative and easy way as possible so that you don't feel overwhelmed. But we're going to turn to Romans 12. We're going to start at verse 1 and we're going to read through to verse 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. We end our reading there. We thank God for his word. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this word that you have given to us today. But more than that, Lord, we thank you for your gifts that you have given to us. Ways that we can serve one another, ways we can bring glory to you. Ways that we can play our part in your kingdom and your mission, which is our mission. And Lord, as we unpack that, as we think about that, we pray that you will speak to us, Lord. Speak to us individually and speak to us as a congregation, so that we will know that we're called to serve you and to work for you and to work alongside you. And we ask us in Jesus' name. Amen. From the age of six, from when I was 6 years old until the week before we left South Africa in 2002, I regularly played football. It was my big love. With the exception for one season that I was in Cape Town, I played from juniors all the way up until the senior team for the same club. And for most of my 20s, I played for the first team. And I remember my two worst games very, very clearly. I'll never forget them. The one was playing for our reserve team against Rhodes University, one of the universities in South Africa, and the other one was a pre-season friendly that we played against one of the professional teams from Cape Town, Hellenic, and the team I was playing for at that time. We played this pre-season friendly against them. I was absolutely abysmal. I was rubbish. It was, as I said, the worst games I've ever played. Was constantly caught out of position. I never knew if I should have been going forward or coming back. They were far from my finest moments. I even remember the coach from Hellenic shouting to his players to play the ball down the right-hand side because that guy's rubbish. That's how good I was that day. But there was a reason for that. There was a reason I didn't play well, and that was not because I'm rubbish, but because in both those games I was being played as a fullback, But my natural position was a striker. I played up front. I scored the goals for the team. That was what I did. I was quick. I was tricky. I had a knack for putting the ball in the back of the net. I had a knack for getting sent off as well. But fortunately, scoring goals more than getting sent off. But now I was being asked to do something that I wasn't good at. Something that I didn't have the skill to do. I was being played out of position. And so I was neither successful in what I was trying to do, nor was I enjoying what I was trying to do. I loved playing football, but I particularly loved scoring goals when I played football. And as long as I was scoring goals, I was enjoying what I was doing. And the team was benefiting from me doing what I enjoyed doing. To be part of that football team, to be able to play the game I loved so much, was an absolute privilege. I never took for granted my name being called out when the coach read out the starting 11. It was a privilege, it was an honor, it was a gift to me to be able to play and do something that I absolutely love doing. If we're saved by the grace of God, if our salvation is a gift from God, and because of our salvation, we become a member of the body of Christ, then it stands to reason that our membership in the body of Christ is a gift from God as well. But it's a gift that comes with a responsibility. It's a gift that comes with an obligation. In his book, I Am a Church Member, Tom Rainer says that the concept of an inactive church member is an oxymoron. Biblically, no such member exists. And what he means is that every member of a church has a role to play in the work of the church. And the work of the church is the work of God. So every believer has a role to play in the work of the kingdom. Why does God do that? Why does God want us to play a part in his kingdom when he could do everything himself? He certainly has the power to do everything himself. Why does he want people to play a part in his kingdom? It's simply because God loves people. God absolutely loves people. He wants people to be involved with him. When he creates the man in the garden, this incredible creation, God lets him work in the kingdom. God lets him work in the garden. That's God's desire, is for us to work alongside him. It's helpful for us to understand that when we read our Bibles, whenever we come across that word church in the New Testament, it's a translation of the Greek word ecclesia. And what ecclesia means is it means the called out. The call together, the assembly, the gathered together. When Paul and Peter write to different churches, they're writing to groups of people. They're writing to individual congregations. So whenever they write to churches, they're writing to congregations. In today's world, when we have concepts like denominations, when we talk about things like the universal church, we can sometimes lose sight of the fact that to Jesus, congregations are important. The gathered people are important. God didn't entrust the gospel to governments. He didn't entrust it to big organizations. He didn't even entrust it to individual people. He entrusted it to the church, to the congregations. We have always been central to the spread and the survival of the gospel from generation to generation. And as the apostles, who themselves were a congregation, for 3 years they were a congregation, they were a called out people with Jesus, as they traveled around the known world, taking the gospels to all the nations, as they converted believers, they established ecclesia, they established congregations. People weren't converted into Christianity and then off they went, and these people just continued living their lives as individual Christians. They were called together as a congregation. And I'm stressing this because sometimes we can think about the church as a separate entity from us, that the church is there to serve us. Sometimes we put a capital C on it, and then it becomes even more distant from us. And we think that the church is there to work for us and there to serve us. And when we talk about the work of the church, we're talking about the separate entity. But no, the work of the church is the work of the congregation and of the members that make up the body of Christ. And just as our bodies, what we've read there, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with the body of Christ. As members, we all have a part to play and to play that part we have been given a gift, Paul says, according to God's grace. And so it's important for us to know and to understand these gifts that God has given us, because when we serve one another and when we bring glory to God, we do it with the most joy and the most happiness when we're doing something that we love doing. We do it with the most energy and the most fulfillment when we do it using the gifts that God has given us. In the New Testament, Paul talks about three different types of gifts. Paul loves lists, and he talks about three different types of gifts of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, we have what we call the manifestation gifts of the Spirit, the gifts where the work of the Spirit is visible and present amongst us. It's a way that we experience the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit works through believers. The believer becomes a vessel through which the Holy Spirit is at work at a particular time and for a particular purpose. That person that the Holy Spirit is working through never truly has the gift. Nobody has the gift of healing. The Holy Spirit uses someone to perform the miracle of healing. And actually, the person who is healed is the one who is the recipient of the gift of healing, not the person reaching out and laying a hand. If I reached out on somebody and laid a hand on them and prayed for healing and they were healed, I don't have the gift of healing, because I could walk to the next sick person and lay a hand on them and not heal them. That's not the gift that I have. That is the Holy Spirit at work through me. In the same way that a hose pipe never really has water in it. The water just flows through it. The person who is drinking the water from the hose pipe, they're the ones who are receiving the gift of water. So that's the manifestation gifts of the Spirit. The vessel, we are the vessel through which the Holy Spirit works, and we see the Holy Spirit at work before us. Then we have in Ephesians 4 what we call about the ministry gifts of the Spirit. Paul talks about ministry gifts. There are types of ministries within the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These are not gifts of ability. These are gifts of people. To congregations, God gives the gift of people. People who are pastors, people who are apostles, people who are prophets, people who are teachers, people who are evangelists. The person is the gift to the congregation, and the gift is not there to do the work of the congregation, but to equip the congregation to do the work that God wants them to do. So that's the second type of gift. And then we get this third type of gift, the one that I want to talk about today that we read of in Romans 12. The gifts that God has given us so that we can play our part in the life of the church, that we can play our part in how the congregation works together and functions together. And we call them motivational gifts because they are what motivates us, often subconsciously, motivates us to act the way we do, respond the way we do, make the choices that we make, interpret the world around us the way that we do, all through these gifts that God has given us. Paul uses the Greek word charisma to describe these gifts, and it's the same word that Peter uses in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, when he says, each of you should use whichever gift, whichever charisma, the same gifts that Paul's talking about. Use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So the reason that these gifts have been given to us, the reason God gave them is so that we can serve one another and so that God can be glorified through Jesus Christ. And we have these gifts. They belong to us. I have some of these gifts. Well, we all have all of these gifts, but they're more dominant in some people than they are in others. So some gifts are more dominant in me than they would be in you. We all have these gifts, and they're ours, but they're not earned. They're not deserved. They're gifts that God gives us through His grace. And they shape our personalities, and they interpret the way that we view the world around us. And we've had them since birth. It's not that God gave us this gift when we became a believer, because we might have the situation of, I really hope that God gives me a gift of something that I enjoy doing, because I'd really hate for Him to give me a gift of something that I don't enjoy. But it's not that. We enjoy doing these things because God has given us the gift already. It's been there since birth, since we were being formed in our mother's wombs. Psalm 139, verse 13 to 16, has words that you might be very familiar with. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God intimately involved as we are formed in our mother's wombs, as we are knitted together in our mother's wombs, as the DNA from our father and the DNA from our mother is knitted together into this unique DNA of our own, that programming that is in each and every one of our cells, that already while we are being formed in our mother's wombs, it's already laid out then what color hair we're going to have, what color eyes we're going to have, how tall or short we're going to be, whether we're going to have hair when we get older or lose it all. All those things, while we are being formed in our mother's bodies, already being put together and programmed into us. And if God has taken the time to be so precise about what our physical bodies are going to look like, physical bodies that will one day deteriorate, that will one day fail us, that will one day die, if God has taken so much time and effort to put into that, how much more time isn't he going to put into developing our character and our personalities and the things that interest us so that he can use us for his kingdom one day? How much more won't he invest in that? But it's only of any benefit to the kingdom if we're willing to offer our whole bodies, as Paul writes, as living sacrifices so that they can be used for God's purpose. So what are these gifts that God has given us? What are they, and how do they play out in our lives? We read there in Romans 12, Paul names them: prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, and showing mercy. And we all have these gifts, as I said. We have all of these gifts in us, but in each one of us, some are more dominant than others. I'll briefly explain what each of these look like, and it will be brief. In Paul's other two letters, starting with prophecy, in Paul's other two lists of spiritual gifts, we find the word prophet and prophecy there as well. So sometimes it can become a bit confusing when we read these gifts, when we read the manifestation gifts, when we read the gifts of ministry, of prophecy. What do we mean? When we're talking about it in terms of motivational gifts, the gift of prophecy is the gift to perceive, to be able to perceive what God's will is, to be able to perceive as we look at the world around us, as we look at things, what are happening, to be able to know what it is that God's desire and God's will is in that situation. Some people are far better at it than others because that is their gift that God has given them, to be aware of what is God's will, to be able to share with each other, to share with others, this is what God's will is in this situation. This is what God's desire is. This is what God is doing. So that is the prophet or the person, sorry, not the prophet, the person with the gift of prophecy, the perceiver, the one who is able to perceive what God's will is in situations and in stages of life. The second gift that he mentions is the server. The server is simply the one who loves to serve others, who loves to help people. They get a lot of joy and a lot of satisfaction out of doing things for people, out of carrying out instructions. If there's something that needs to be done, the servers are the ones that are there first. They're the ones who volunteer when there's a job to be done, when there's something that's needed to be done. That's the gift of serving. The teacher is someone who loves to teach, who loves to do research, who loves to find out things and then to share it with people so that they can learn from it. The teacher will sometimes share that in person. They will stand in front and share what they've learned and what they've discovered. Sometimes it's writing up research papers and writing up articles and what they've discovered, and they've put it together and you can read it and make sense of what they've learned. That is the gift of teaching. The gift of encouragement, the encourager or the exhorter, is someone who is great at encouraging people, especially when you're struggling with something, especially when you're feeling down or you feel that you just can't do that. That person that comes alongside you and just encourages you and makes you feel, yes, I can do this. This is good and this is okay. That's the encourager. They're the glass half full people. You know, they're the ones that always see the good things that are going on, the bright side of life. That's our encourager. While the teacher is the one who will focus on things of the head, they will want you to get information and know things and learn things. The encourager is the one who focuses on the heart. They're the ones that want you to feel good about what you're doing, feel right about what you're doing. For them, it's not about information. It's about encouragement that they want to share with you. Then we have the gift of giving. The givers are the people who love to offer their time, their talents, their resources to benefit others or for the work of the kingdom. While we're all meant to give and offer and sacrifice things for the kingdom, those with the gift of giving do it out of an inner joy that they get from giving. It's a motivation. It's a joyful motivation. That motivates them to give. Many of us give because that's what the Bible says. We give out of obedience to God's word, but the giver gives because it brings them this inner joy when they give it. It makes them come alive. We've been talking a lot about coming alive over the last few weeks. For the giver, the person with the gift of giving, it's more than just obedience. It's a giving that makes them come alive when they do that. The second last gift that he mentions is the gift of leadership. The administrators, they're the ones who love to organize and direct things. If there's something that needs to be done, they will organize it and they will let us know what needs to be done. They're what we might call born leaders. Somehow they always navigate themselves towards a leadership role in whatever it might be, whatever organization or group or church. These are the ones who just somehow seem to gravitate towards leadership roles. And then the final gift is the ones who love mercy, what we might call compassionate people. People that show compassionate and love and care to other people in need. And Paul's instruction to them is that if you have this gift, use it cheerfully. Now that might sound like a strange thing to say, to do it cheerfully, because there are times when comfort is needed, where sensitivity is needed. The last thing somebody needs is somebody coming in with a big smile and feeling all bright and breezy into a situation that actually requires sensitivity. But when Paul is talking about giving, using this gift cheerfully, what he's saying is that it's really important that in whatever situation you're coming into to bring comfort, however difficult it is or dark it might be, it's really important that these people recognize that there's still a light shining in that darkness. That it might be a very sensitive situation, it might be a very sad situation. But even in that, there is still the light that shines into that. And the light that God wants to shine into that is through this person that he has given this gift of compassion. Every one of these gifts, as we sit in this room today, in this building, every one of these gifts are present here. In this building, every one of them is shared amongst us in the way that God wants it shared amongst us. And every gift is equally important. There is no one gift that is more important than the other. Some might be more present, so that we might have more of one gift than the other gifts, but that is more out of practicality than out of scales of importance. There will be more people with compassion as their primary gift than there will be of teachers, because teaching can be done to large groups, but compassion is best shown when it's one-on-one. There will be more servants than there will be leaders, because otherwise you have too many people knowing what needs to be done and not enough people doing what needs to be done. No role is more important than the other. This is what Paul is saying in Romans 12. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Everyone is important. Everyone has a part to play, and every part is important. the gifts we have been given, God has given to them us deliberately. But he's also given us free will, so we can choose to use them for ourselves, or we can choose to use them for the kingdom. We can conform to the patterns of this world and look only out for ourselves, or we can allow ourselves to be transformed and seek out the kingdom and do the will of the kingdom and use these gifts for the kingdom. A lot of what I've shared with you today has come from a course that Joanne and I ran a few years ago, and I touched on it last week. It's a course called Discovering Your God-Given Gift, and it's something that we're going to run here in High Kirk in the autumn. There'll be a lot more detail about all these different things, and there'll be ways for you to help to discover what is your God-given gift and what areas of ministry within the life of the church is this gift most suited to, or what careers are these gifts most suited to. And this will be particularly helpful for you if you're not serving in the church at the moment in some way. Perhaps you're not sure how you can serve in the church. Perhaps you're not sure what it is that God wants you to do. Perhaps the things that you've been asked about are things that don't excite you because they simply don't match up to the gift that you have. If you're one of those people who are struggling to work out how can I serve in the church, come along. If you're somebody who wants to know more about what it is that my gift is, to try and make sense of how you can serve more fruitfully and joyfully, look out for this course. We'll share more details over the summer about what we're doing and how it's all going to work. But for now, I want you to hold on to these words. These are words that I've read to you already. These are words that come from what Paul has said. These are words that have come from what Peter has said and one or two that I've thrown in between. But hold on to these words. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with the body of Christ. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. And God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And so that means that you are not a part of this congregation by chance, but you are a part of this congregation by design, because God wants you to be a part of this church. God has a role for you in this church. That is why he has given you the gift that you have and placed you in the place that he has. And so you are important to the life of this church. We would not be the same without you. And so in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. And each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, so that in all things, God can be glorified and praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the gifts that you have given us, for the privilege of being able to work alongside you. And I pray, Lord, that we won't feel overwhelmed by everything that we've heard today, but we will feel encouraged and maybe even a little bit inquisitive to want to know more, because as we learn more about how you have formed us and shaped us, we learn more about who we are. And as we learn more about who we are, we recognize our need for you. And so we grow deeper in our understanding and our love and our need and our relationship with you. And so God, over the coming days, just be with us, just guide our thinking, point us in the directions, Lord, that we need to be going. But thank you, God, for wanting to be in a relationship with us, for being so precise and intimate in the way that you have shaped and formed us in our mother's wombs and led us as we have walked this earth as your people. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.